you could take out your Bibles.
Well, we do have something this morning.
And turn to the first chapter.
It's truly special when it's not even
in the
bulletin.
Of so Matthew.
We have special music in Nicole.
Matthew chapter 1.
We're going to continue on. We're looking at story of Jesus Christ.
Just in the Bible.
Looking at it in the book. Trying to separate, we said last week, the things that are in the culture and kind of are the traditions we think of all these things happening that maybe aren't in the Bible. So we want to look at just Christmas by the book here. Now, Christmas is the holiday where we celebrate when God became a man, when God came down to earth in the form of a baby, Jesus Christ. Now, we would think that if God was going to send himself, if God was going to come down himself into the form of a man and be born, that that birth would be an amazing spectacle. We would think that there'd have all kinds of pomp and circumstance, and it would be the biggest event ever on earth, and it is. But God kind of has some different plans. I think of like the royal family over there in Great Britain and England, which is still amazing to me to this day that we got this royal family, kings and queens. I thought it should be back in the Middle Ages, but we still got in England this king and queen. He had that Princess Diana, and you got Prince William and all this stuff. But I looked on the internet, and you could watch a video in 1982 of when this Prince William fellow was born. And he got all these Englishmen, all these people sitting around with flags outside the palace gates just waiting. And this guy comes out with a weird-looking hat and puts on the birth announcement, and the place erupts. They're so happy that Prince William was born, and they're waving flags and singing songs and cheering. It's a huge deal that this kid is born to Princess Diana. So, but you would think if God came down and was born and came into human form, it would be light years past that. But instead, that's not what we read. That's not what we read in the Bible and how God chose to come to earth. He didn't come to kings and queens in royal majesty. He came in a manger. And we'll get to some of that later on in the next few weeks. But Jesus Christ came to earth, and it was God's plan to fulfill. And God sees things different than we as men and women see things. Right now we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 1. If you could please stand as we read in Matthew chapter 1. We'll be at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Word of God says this, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I just ask you this morning that you would allow me to step aside and that your word can be the focus. May we all learn from your word exactly what you intend. I ask that you work in each of our hearts here this morning to hear your word and have it affect us, not just to go in one ear and out the other. That we can be changed by your word as it's supposed to be. We're not just like a man that looks in a mirror, sees that we got messed up hair and we go on, but that we actually change it. That your word can be a mirror we see our lives in, and we change our lives to get in line with your word. I ask that you work in this congregation this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're starting in verse 18 of Matthew 1. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So it basically means this is how it all went down. This is how Jesus Christ came to be. Okay, it says, when is his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Okay, we know a spouse is a husband or a wife. Okay, here this was they were engaged to be married in the Jewish sense. But a Jewish engagement is different than our engagements here in America. If we're engaged, that means, you know, we're not living together, we're waiting until we actually come to the marriage. But at any time, one party can walk away from the engagement. And there's no, you don't have to file with the court. There's no harm done. They say, if you have any doubts when you're going down the aisle, leave. Because until that pastor marries you, right, then you're married. But in the Jewish system, when they're a spouse, they were actually considered married at this time. And we'll see that here in a little bit. They were considered married, but they weren't living together. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. But they were a spouse, but a Jewish espousal or betrothment is different. Okay, they were considered married. They just weren't living together yet. Okay, it says in verse 18 that Mary, when as his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph, before they came together. So Mary was a virgin. They had not consummated the marriage yet. But she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Mary was found out by her husband to be pregnant. Well, they weren't married yet. Okay, even today in this era of low morality, okay, the Jerry Springer era, you got Jerry Springer shows on all the time. Even today, if you're engaged and the woman turns out to be pregnant by somebody who's not the father, okay, that's scandalous. Okay, people are going to talk. People think that she did wrong, this other guy did wrong. That's a big deal even today, by today's low moral standards. It was scandalous today, but back then it was a little bit worse than that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We'll start in verse 23. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. So it's the fifth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's way at the beginning of your Bibles. Deuteronomy 22, starting in verse 23. We want to see what the Jewish law was concerning somebody like this that was pregnant before they're married. Get pregnant out of wedlock. And the Jews had the law given to them by God, and they had civil law, which said what the punishments were going to be, but they had their moral law. Now, the civil law we no longer go by. The moral law, the morality that God laid down, we still go by. Okay, and we'll see the morals here and the law, the punishment. But Deuteronomy 22, starting in verse 23, it says, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband. So there's a young woman who's a virgin who's engaged. That's who we're talking about here, a young woman that's a virgin that's engaged. If a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. So this is the law that Mary and Joseph were living under at this time. That if a virgin that was engaged was found to be with child, okay, if they know the guy that did it and they laid together, they would both be brought out of the city and stoned to death until they die. And this is why it says the damsel, because she cried not, being in the city. So she could have said, help, this guy's raping me. But she didn't, and they're in the city. Somebody could have helped. So obviously this was consensual. So if a man and a woman, okay, had consensual sex before marriage, they were to come out and be stoned. The man, because he's humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Verse 25, but if a man find a betrothed damsel, a young woman that's engaged, in the field, so away from the city, away from people, and the man forces her or rapes her and lies with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. Common sense. He rapes her. She's not responsible. It says in verse 26, unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel or the young woman no sin worthy of death. It's just like if a man comes up and kills you, it says. So, what matters here is it's saying if it's consensual. If the woman's not yelling, hey, this guy's raping me, then obviously she wanted this to happen, and they should both be stoned. Now, in Mary's case, now she's pregnant, she's not saying that anybody raped her, because there was nobody that raped her. She's not pointing out any man. So she alone, she's got the evidence on her. Her belly's growing, right? So she's going to be stoned by herself, and there's no man around, but people know you can't. You're going to get pregnant. Some man had to do it, right? It's common sense, or so we think, right? But we see here the law regarding somebody that becomes pregnant when they're a virgin, when they're espoused to a future husband. Okay, so let's go back. Well, let's just go to Luke. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1. Let's see how Mary found out that she was going to be pregnant here. Mary's just a young lady. She's looking forward to her marriage with Joseph, a carpenter. But then she's going to find out that she's going to become pregnant. So we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. It says, and in the sixth month. Now this isn't the sixth month of the year. It's not like June or July, whatever the sixth month is. Okay, this is the sixth month, and it's continuing on from where it talked in Luke about Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was old and barren, never had kids, but she became pregnant with who? John the Baptist. So Mary's cousin became pregnant, which was a miracle, with John the Baptist. It was in the sixth month of her pregnancy, she's 6 months along, that this happens. Okay, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. So Gabriel, this angel, was sent from God. So angels do the work of God. God sends these angels. And he sent this angel unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, Nazareth was just a town of about 500 people at this time. It was a little dump of a town. Nathanael in the book of John, when he found out that Jesus, the coming Messiah, was from Nazareth, he said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a dump. It was a small town. A lot of people didn't even think Nazareth existed until like 60 years ago. They found some things that showed that Nazareth was a town at that time. Now it's a booming metropolis, 14,000 or something. I guess it's not a metropolis, but it's big. But having a Savior born in your town would probably help. That'd probably help the Bradshaw economy if they would have Jesus Christ born there. It'd be a little tourism or something. So it's grown since then, but at that time it was a little town. It was a dying town. We think of in Kansas, where I'm from, in Nebraska, these towns to where young people grow up and they go off to Lincoln or they go off to Omaha. And these towns are left, and pretty soon the school has to close down. The gas station leaves. There's just a post office left. Okay, maybe an elevator there. Okay, but the streets have chunks coming out. They're potholes. You can't sell your house there because the property value's got so much lower because no one's wanting to move into that town. We got towns like that all around. That's the kind of town Nazareth was. So, but God sent his angel to Mary, who was from a little town like that, to Nazareth. Okay, to a virgin, and this is in verse 27, to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. But it tells you that Mary and Joseph both are of the house and lineage of the family of David, who was a king some 700 years before, but the Bible stated that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, had to come from David. So it makes this plain and clear that they were from David, from the house and lineage of David. And the angel came in unto her in verse 28 and said, Hail, which just means hello. Said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So this angel, Gabriel, comes in and says three great things to her. He says, Hail, thou that art highly favored. He's saying, you're highly favored by God. He said, the Lord is with thee. That's good. And blessed art thou among women. So this angel comes in and says, as nicely as Gabriel could say it, three great things to this woman, to Mary. But as usually is the case, when people see angels, in verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What's she talking about? These are three good things, and she's still worried about what kind of the greeting he's going to give her. But he just gave her three great things. You're highly favored. You're blessed among women. The Lord's with you. Three great things, but she's still worried. Okay, we see that a lot in the Bible. When people see angels, they're afraid. They're obviously not these little cupid things flying around that are just nice and little cute things. Something about this makes people afraid. But Gabriel said this, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. So Gabriel, he's doing everything. He tried to come in as nice as he could. Still, she was afraid. He said, Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. Okay, verse 31 here in Luke. Behold, this is what Gabriel told her. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So there's what Gabriel, the angel, foretells to Mary, this young virgin who's espoused to Joseph. Gives a lot of information that's going to happen. Let's go through and see what has happened and what is yet to come. First says, you shall conceive. Check, she did that. A son. Yes, Jesus was a boy. Named Jesus. That's what they named him. All these things came to be. says he shall be great in verse 32. And Jesus Christ, both Christians and non-Christians alike, recognize that Jesus Christ is the most important figure in all of history. Whether you worship him or not, he changed the world. This man from a little town of 500 that never ventured outside his little country, that never was college educated, that only really ministered for 3 years, changed the world forever. He was the greatest man that ever lived. And we know he's more than a man, but he was a great man. It says, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. He shall be called the Son of God. And we know that at John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was God's only Son. All these things were fulfilled exactly. Now we look at this. And the Lord God shall give unto him, the Lord will give to Jesus, the throne of his father David. Now David had a throne on earth in Israel. Did Jesus ever sit on a throne in Israel? No. That did not happen. He came, what we call Palm Sunday, he came in announcing himself as Messiah. And they seemed to accept him, but they turned on Jesus Christ and had him crucified and killed. The Jews, the Bible says he came unto his own people and his own received him not. They did not receive him as Messiah. He would have sat on that throne of David, but it was God's plan all along that Jesus was to die for our sins, to shed his blood for the sins of mankind. And so Jesus has not sat on that throne of David, but he will when he comes back the second time. When he comes back the second time, he will reign on earth in a throne in Israel. That's what the Bible says. Okay, and it also says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. These things are yet to come, and when Jesus Christ comes again, there's nothing else. It's Jesus Christ as king forever. In the book of Daniel, it says even forever and ever. So those things are going to happen. Verse 34, then said to Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing as I know not a man? Now that's a fair question. How can I be pregnant? I haven't known a man. Okay, but the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So the Holy Spirit, in ways that we don't understand, was to come and form the life in her womb. But really, we don't understand how life's formed anyway. Okay, we can take a sperm and an egg or two things and make them in a lab in a test tube and make them a life, but we can't take materials, you know, just stuff and make a life. We cannot make life. It's God that breathes life into things. The same way here, we can't understand how the Holy Spirit formed this baby in the womb, but we can't understand how God forms any life, even an amoeba. We cannot do that. Only God can breathe that life into something. It says, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The virgin birth, God coming in and forming that in the womb, allows Jesus Christ and allows us to understand how Jesus was the Son of God. If it was a man and a woman coming together, we would think he'd be just like anybody else. He had to be born of a virgin so that he could be man and God. And Jesus Christ was man and Jesus Christ was God. The virgin birth happened and it had to happen. Then Gabriel offers her some encouragement and gives her a sign that she can go to. He said, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived in her old age, and is this the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She was barren, but now she's already in her sixth month of pregnancy. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And so Mary said this, and this is where Mary submitted herself to God. She said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She said, look on me, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'll do what you want. Be it unto me according to thy word. Do unto me what you're saying, Gabriel. She submitted herself to God, so the angel departed from her. Mary was submissive to God's plan for her life. She heard this, and she was submissive. Now, Mary knew the law that we just talked about, that if she's found pregnant, she should be stoned. She had to know that she's going to be stoned. This is going to be a big deal, to be a virgin, but all of a sudden you're pregnant. A lot more of a big deal than it is in our society today. But she also knew that if it was God's plan, if God was in it, God would work out those details and God would take care of it. But how often are we sitting in church, we hear something, okay, we read the Word of God and we get convicted on something we need to change in our life. But then we rationalize and think, well, there's all these problems. I know that's what the Bible says, that's what God wants me to do, but what about this? What if I lose some friends? What if I'm labeled a crazy Christian? What if I, you know, lose my job? What if I don't get I wanted to do all this when I retired, and I wanted to have this and this and this. But if I follow the Word of God, that's going to change my life. And there's going to be problems. And we don't trust God to work it out. But look what Mary did. Mary's looking at possible stoning to death. And she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She said, "I'm the handmaid of the Lord." She submitted to God's will. None of us are probably in danger of being stoned to death over things we should change in our lives that we're convicted on by the Holy Spirit. And each of us are convicted on things separately by the Holy Spirit. We're in the Word of God. We allow it to work on us. And God works on us and changes us and molds us. But we can resist that. But we should be as Mary and say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." We don't have near as much to lose as she had to lose here. I want to get one thing straight here regarding Mary as well. Mary was blessed. She was blessed among women. Okay, Mary was obedient. But there were many people throughout the Bible that were blessed and obedient. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Joseph, Daniel, David. Okay, all these guys were blessed and they were obedient. Okay, but they were people just like you and I. They were sinners just like you and I. They needed a Savior just like you and I. Mary was blessed and obedient, but she's a person just like you and I. She needs a Savior just like you and I. Why we're in Luke chapter 1, look over in verse 46. Luke 1, verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary said her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. She needed a Savior. Now, if you're sinless, if you are perfect, you don't need a Savior. If I'm swimming along in the ocean, fine, I don't need somebody to come save me. But when I'm drowning, I need a Savior. We're all drowning in sin. Mary was drowning in sin. She needed a Savior. I say this for one reason only. The Roman Catholic Church has a false teaching where they say Mary was sinless throughout her entire life. That she was born sinless, and she remained sinless throughout her entire life. But Mary said, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mary was a sinner just like you and I. She was blessed, yes. She was obedient, yes. But she's a person. She doesn't deserve worship any more than Daniel or David or Moses. They're people that God used. Okay, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're in verse 19 now. This is where we read to start out the message. Okay, we remember that Mary's telling Joseph, "I am a virgin. I never knew a man." But Joseph can see she's pregnant. Or she told Joseph that she's pregnant. So Joseph, and we see in verse 19, called her husband. And that's where we see a difference between the American way of being engaged and the Jewish way. Here they're already calling him the husband. He is by law the husband, even though they're not living together yet. Okay, so he was her husband. Being a just man. Okay, so Joseph was a just man. He was a sinner, but he was a just man. He tried to follow what God had for him. He was a faithful follower of God. And we saw earlier that Mary had found favor in God's eyes. God was with her. She was blessed. So what we have here is a godly couple, Joseph and Mary. Both of them were just. They were following God. They were doing things. They were both strong followers of God. That's the way that marriages are supposed to be. Okay, Christians should marry Christians. Joseph marrying Mary was a godly marriage. Okay, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this ain't a yoke like an egg yoke. Okay, we're talking about a yoke like on two oxen, where they tie them together with that big board with the loops in it that the oxen are tied together then, and they can pull a plow. But those two oxen, they're tied together strong. They can't break that yoke. And they're tied together. Where one goes, the other goes. The Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Okay, we got this thing that's going on in our society now that young ladies, young men, the last thing they're worried about when they're getting married is one another's faith. They're worried about how they look and, you know, if they're fun to be with and all these other things. They're not worried about one another's faith. That's the last thing on the table. When I got married, that was the last thing on the table. I didn't care about that. Okay, I don't know that my wife and I talked about faith at all. We got married in a church because that's the thing to do. We said our vows before God, but the last thing on my mind was God. The last thing on my mind was anything about faith. But that's not biblical. If you're a follower of God, if you're a Christian, the first thing on your mind, if you're going to be yoked together with somebody, is this person a Christian? Is this person a strong follower of God? Because we should not be unequally yoked. You wouldn't put an oxen together with a little kid goat or something. I mean, the oxen's going to do all the work. The goat does nothing. It's not going to work. You want to be equally yoked. Okay, a lot of Christian young women, okay, they buy into this myth of Satan that, you know, you want to marry this rebel. This, I think it probably started with that James Dean guy or something, but you want to marry a rebel guy, and then that's fine. You can have your, you know, whatever fun you want here. You marry a rebel, and then you're going to get him, and you'll convince him to come to church. And maybe he will come to church, but does church get you saved? No. Does church make you a Christian? No. I could go to a Muslim mosque. I'm not a Muslim. I could attend it a bunch just because I've married some Muslim lady, but that doesn't make me a Muslim. People could come to church their whole life and not be Christian, and your marriage is hell. Okay, the Bible says to be equally yoked, not unequally yoked. Don't buy into a myth that you're going to marry this guy and then change him, or marry this woman and then change them. Okay, you're supposed to be equally yoked from the beginning. That should be the number one thing. The Bible goes on to say in that same passage, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" None. Light and darkness are diametrically opposed. If it's dark, you shine light in there, the darkness is gone. They cannot be together. What communion or what concord has Christ with Belial or Baal? Baal was a false god. Christ and this false god have nothing to do with each other. What part had he that believeth with infidels? The Bible's saying none. We should have nothing to do with it. It goes also for business relationships, all kinds of things. We shouldn't be yoked together. We should be in the world, out there working in the world, but we should be with the light of Christ, and that should be at the forefront of everything we do. Business relationships, marriages, everything, don't be unequally yoked. Now, there are people out here that are married unbiblically. I was married unbiblically. Okay, once you're married before God. Marriage is the divine institution of God, and you're married. You don't break up because, oh, he's not a Christian. You don't divorce because he's not a Christian or she's not a Christian. Okay, but by the grace of God that I'm here, my wife's here, that we were able to be born again. Okay, the Bible gives instructions on what to do if you're married to an unbeliever. Okay, and we can go into that some other time, but you pray for them, you work with them, but when you're married, you're married, and God recognizes marriages. But God works miracles in lives. Okay, we see here that Joseph and Mary were equally yoked. Joseph was just. Mary was obedient. Mary was blessed. Mary was with God. So we see this in verse 19. Joseph, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. So he was just, and he didn't want to make it a public example, because he knew if he went public with this, that Mary's pregnant, and I don't know who did it. It wasn't me. She's going to be stoned. She's going to be killed. So he's a just man, but he's also merciful, because he doesn't want her, even though he's probably angry, he's probably hurt, he cannot believe that this would happen, because he doesn't believe at this time that the Holy Ghost really came and impregnated her. He knows you get pregnant because you lied with another man. So he's angry, he's hurt. The common thing would be to go out and make this public and just get her stoned and call it good and move on with your life, right, Joseph? But he was a just man, and he was gracious, and he was merciful. And so he was minded, the Bible said, to put her away privily or privately. Okay, to put away somebody means to divorce somebody. So he was minded to divorce her quietly. The Bible talks about putting away or divorcing. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." God hates divorce. He hates the breaking of a covenant between two people that was made before him. He hates what divorce does to each spouse. He hates what it does to the children. He hates what it does to society. God hates divorce. Okay, now in this example here, Joseph was within the law, God's law, even the New Testament law, to divorce her. She was pregnant with another man. He was justified in getting a divorce here. God hates it, but he makes provision for it in some cases. Okay, but yet, even though he was within the letter of the law to divorce Mary, he was minded to do it privily or privately or quietly and not make a big fuss. Now that is a tough thing to do, but it's a Christ-like thing to do. And not just with divorce, with anything. When we're wronged, what we want to do in our flesh is to go out and get revenge. Somebody wrongs us, we want to get revenge. If we can make it public and smear that person's name, drag them through the mud, that's what we want to do. But that's not what Joseph did. Joseph didn't smear her name, take her through the mud, try to get revenge. He was minded to do it quietly. And that's what we should do with any time somebody harms us. We know that Jesus said forgive, and forgive 70 times 7, 490 times, which means forgive and forgive and forgive as many times as you need to forgive. We as Christians can forgive because we know how much we've been forgiven by God. We know that we're wretched, horrible sinners, and that we fall way short. So if somebody falls short on us, we can forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't pay the consequences. If somebody comes and robs my stuff, okay, they can still serve time, but I can forgive them, but there's still consequences to be paid. Okay, he could still, here he was going to divorce her, put her away. He was going to do it quietly, though, and do it out of a Christ-like spirit and not out of revenge and not out of hatefulness. And so let's remember that. Okay, when we're wronged, there's a way to go about it, and it's not with revengeful, with a hateful spirit and revenge. Okay, it's with forgiveness and love towards them, but there's still consequences. Verse 20 we're at in Matthew chapter 1 says, but while he thought on these things, so Joseph then didn't go out and just do it. As soon as he saw she's praying, he said, I hate you, I can't believe you did it. Run off and do something crazy. File for a divorce right then. Do whatever he could. But it says he thought on these things. So he thought. He didn't just react right away. And there's a lesson for us as well. We can sit and think on things. Okay, because he didn't have the whole story, as we'll see. He thought, well, he knew what the story was, but he sat and thought on it. Okay, and then behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. This angel reminded Joseph that he's of the line of David, that he is of the line of the King David. Okay, he's something special. Okay, and God's going to come the Messiah through that line. He said, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. So the angel, doesn't say what angel, but the angel tells him to fear not. Now what could Joseph be fearing? Okay, he could be fearing public scrutiny. Now he's marrying this woman who's already pregnant. He could be fearing rumors, innuendos. He's a carpenter. He could be fearing a loss in business. He could be fearing all these things. Or he could be also, at this time, seeing that maybe this angel's coming and verifying what Mary said, that it was the Holy Ghost that made her pregnant. He could be seeing that and then being afraid too. But can you imagine being the father, or being not the father, but the stepfather, and being in charge of raising up the Son of God, God yourself? I mean, that would be fearful. I mean, when we had a kid, they shouldn't have entrusted kids to me and my wife maybe, not me. I mean, there's a certain sense of, you know, you're not worthy to have a kid. I mean, some young 20-year-old has a kid, and what do you do with them? But now you got God coming to live in your house as your first child. Now, there'd be a little fear in that. So he could be fearing that as well. But this angel said, fear not. And he reminded him that he's of the line of David. The angel said, fear not, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Kind of the same message that was told to Mary. But this is what Jesus came to earth to do, to save his people from their sins, to save us from our sins. Jesus is God. Okay, he is the creator of the universe. Jesus always existed. He was there at the beginning. He came down to earth in the form of a man, but he came, and it was his plan all the time to save people from their sins. He came to save us. He's our creator, but he humbled himself and came down in the form of us, a man. Now we have no excuse. Okay, in America, we have no excuse. We hear about Jesus all the time. As much as our country's been secularized and taken off, we still, you hear that in Christmas, we celebrate Christmas. You always hear people talk about the true meaning of Christmas, the reason for the season, all these things. We know about Jesus. You hear about Jesus from little up. We have TV, radio, magazines, all kinds of periodicals, billboards. We have all these things telling us, Christmas carols that give the message. We have no excuses, Americans, for sure. At no other time, probably, was a nation so inundated with the news of Jesus Christ. Everybody here has heard about Jesus Christ. Okay, but still, there are many people that don't submit their lives to Jesus Christ. Okay, they hear about it, they maybe know the facts, they maybe put it off to the side, but we have no excuse. The Bible says that each of us is a wretched sinner. The Bible says that if any one of us says that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're liars. I trust that everyone here knows and understands that they sin constantly against God. They have even this law written in their hearts on what they should do, but they don't do it. If you go to bed at night and think, did I do everything I'm supposed to? No, you didn't. Okay, we sin against God, an almighty and perfect God that came and sent his son to earth to die for our sins. Okay, we won't be able to stand before Jesus on judgment day and say, you know, Jesus, I went to church faithfully. We could tell him that, but it means nothing. Going to church means nothing. We could say, well, I love my fellow man. That means nothing. I lived a good life. That means nothing. You know, I gave half my income to the tithe in the offering. That means that all those things are things that we can do. They're called works. It's things that effort puts in. But the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no boasting in heaven. If we could get to heaven based off how much money we give, or how much love we give, or how much time we spent in church, if we were there every time the church doors opened, if we could get to heaven that way, then you could get to heaven and say, man, I did it on my own. I did it my way. And I did great. But there'll be no boasting in heaven. Because none of our works get us to heaven. It's only through faith alone in Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. It isn't just mere head knowledge about Jesus Christ, knowing that, yeah, he's born in a manger. And he rose. He died and rose again. Yeah, it's not just head knowledge. You can know the facts. The demons knew the facts. It says they know God and they fear God and they tremble. But the demons aren't in heaven, even though they know even more than we do about what's going on out there. It's not head knowledge. We must submit our lives to Jesus Christ. We must be born again, Jesus said. When we're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, our lives change. They necessarily change. The Bible says, old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a new creature. The question is, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you trusted in him and him alone as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you've got to ask yourself that. If you have not, today could be the day of your salvation. Verse 22 in Matthew says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. So we see that the prophets, and this prophet's talking about Isaiah, that it's actually spoken of the Lord. It's just through the prophet. So the Lord said it. And this is referring to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You don't have to flip there, but you might, if you don't have that in your Bible, you could write Isaiah 7, 14, because that's where this is fulfilled in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Those words were written 700 years before by the prophet Isaiah. 700 years later, you think about the year 2700. Who knows what they'll be doing right then, you know? But 700 years before, it was written that a virgin will conceive, be with child, she'll have a son, they'll call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. It's God coming down and being with us. This was the hope of all the Jews, waiting for this Messiah, God, to be with us, Emmanuel. It also fulfills what we looked at last week, Genesis 3:15, which says that the seed of a woman will crush Satan's head. The seed of a woman, throughout the Bible we talk about the man's seed, and it goes in and reproduces. But the seed of a woman means there's going to be no man involved. It's born of a virgin. So this virgin birth was important. Over and over we see that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born of a virgin. Let's go to verse 24. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So again, we see obedience on the part of Joseph. Okay. Joseph saw God's plan. He saw how it was going to work. He saw how it fit in to prophecy that Isaiah wrote 700 years ago. It all made sense. God worked through Joseph there, and so he took unto him his wife. Verse 25, our last verse says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So it says Joseph knew her not, so she remained a virgin. Okay, he didn't consummate the marriage ever. He never knew her intimately his whole life, right? Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that Mary remained a virgin her entire life. It says he knew her not till she had brought forth a firstborn son, which obviously means that he knew her after she had her son. And we see throughout the Bible, Jesus had brothers and sisters that come to him. Okay, he had brothers and sisters. I say this again because the Catholic Church teaches that the Mary was the ever virgin, that she remained a virgin her whole life. Okay, but we can see in verse 25 that's unbiblical. He knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. All this pointing out that the Bible says we should be noble like the Bereans, that we should search the Scriptures daily to see whether things are so. Okay, I've quoted a few things that the Roman Catholic Church had said, but we search the Scriptures, we see if that's so, and we see it's not. Everything you hear when you're sitting out here, you hear a pastor like me saying, you should go home and search the Scriptures. If anything says, I don't know if that's true, search the Scriptures. If a pope or a priest or a TV preacher or a radio preacher or anybody comes up and says something, search the Scriptures. We're supposed to do that. We're supposed to be individually being noble and searching the Scripture. We receive things with readiness of mind, but we compare them to the Scripture. The Scripture never changes. People change. Okay? People are fallible. The Word of God is infallible, which means it cannot err. It is totally true. So we should compare things versus the Scripture. We should be in the Word of God. Daily, they search the Scriptures. We should be in it constantly, checking everything we hear against the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority. The Scripture is our authority. It's not man. It's not what I say. It's what the Word of God says. Okay, God uses pastors. He uses preachers for the preaching of God's Word, but it has to come from His Word. It has to be right here. Okay, that's how we can avoid falling. We can avoid falling into the trappings of false teaching. There's false teachings everywhere. Okay, you can go off to the right and to the left. We should stay right on that narrow path, which is the Word of God. To do that, we have to know our Bibles. We have to read our Bibles to know our Bibles. Okay? And I encourage everybody to read their Bibles at home, on their own. You don't need some college professor to tell you what it means. The Holy Spirit can tell you what it means. The Holy Spirit will tell you what things mean. You read the Word of God and let it change you and transform you. Don't just read it to inform, but read it to transform. We have to know our Bibles. We have to be in our Bibles. Let's please stand for closing invitation. Please stand. Please close your eyes. Bow your heads. No one looking around. I ask you today to honestly examine yourself. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Would anybody that you're around know that? For your whole life, other than this hour that you're in church, would people know that you're a Christian? The Bible says we must be born again. Have you been born again? Do you know that the old has passed away? Behold, all things become new. That you're a new creature in Christ. If you're not, if you don't know, today's the day to make sure. Don't leave here unsure. The stakes are high. Okay, life can end at any moment. We're not guaranteed another minute. To die without Christ means eternity in hell. The Bible says in Hebrews that how should we escape hell if we neglect so great a salvation? Here today, you've been confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He died and rose again and shed His blood for your sins. And you can get to heaven no other way but through Jesus Christ and putting your faith and trust in Him. If you repent of your sins and put your faith in Him, you can be saved. Today, if you neglect that salvation, you're making a decision against Christ. To do nothing is to make a decision against Christ. But if you call out to Him today, you can be saved. You call out to Jesus Christ to save a poor, wretched sinner like me. It don't have to be in theological words. It doesn't have to be in biblical words. It's in words between you and God. You recognizing the need in your life and the sin in your life and how you fall short and putting all your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for your sins. He's not willing that any should perish. Call out to Him today. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for offering so great a salvation to save a sinner like me. We understand that we're not deserving of Your grace. There's nothing we can do that can deserve it. And it's only when we understand that we can be saved. It's not by doing things that we're saved. Thank You for saving us. I ask that You can empower each of us
and encourage each of us and motivate us to get in the Word of God this week and start reading through the Word of God and reading it slowly and understanding it and seeing what you would have for us to do, and that we could be like Mary and say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That we could obey your word. That we could live the life of a Christian. We should not be hypocritical. That people would know that we're Christians outside of here. And the first thing on our minds when we're dating people, when we're in business, anything, is Christ and Him crucified. May you work on our lives individually. May you work on our church as a group of believers. Allow us to be witnesses for you this week and in this coming Christmas season. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.